So what does the Bible say about the foundation of our faith? What does the Bible say about salvation? Well, like I mentioned, we're in Acts 15, which is located right in the middle of the book of Acts. It's the centerpiece for the book of Acts. And it actually takes place at the first Jerusalem council, the first church council, and the heart of the issue is salvation. See, Paul and Barnabas had just finished up their first missionary journey, and they returned to Syrian Antioch. And I've been showing this map where we can look back and we can see what had happened. And we see that they started out there in Antioch up there on the right-hand side in Syria, and then they had worked their way down to Cyprus and then up to Pisidian Antioch and then and across to Iconium and then to down to Lystra and then Derbe. And then they had ended up going back over last week to strengthen the disciples, to have elders in the churches, and then they would eventually go back to Antioch where they started. So you see where Antioch is on the right in Syria, and you see how far it is from Jerusalem down there. That's about 285 miles or so. So it's a long way. So what we see here at the end of Acts 14 is they get together in Antioch, and they're sharing with the church all that God has done. So in Acts 14, verse 27, it says, on arriving there, meaning Antioch, they gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done through them and how he opened a door to the Gentiles. All that God had done. We're going to need to remember that because that phrase comes up again here in Acts chapter 15. See, the gospel began to take root in larger Gentile communities. What started as a little trickle, a Gentile over here in this city, a Gentile over there in this city, turns into a flood of Gentiles coming to know Jesus. Who are Gentiles? Gentiles are non-Jews. So many of us would be considered Gentiles, non-Jews. And so Paul and Barnabas were preaching a gospel on this first missionary journey. And they were saying in Acts 13, 38, and 39 that through Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. That word justification can be like, it's like a Christianese word. It really means to be made righteous, to be made right before God. That doesn't happen through the law of Moses. It happens through belief in Christ. And so what they're starting to share is they're starting to share this message of by grace alone. You're going to hear this a few times today. By grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. See, the gospel was first preached by Jews to Jews. And now it's going out to the Gentiles. And so some questions will come up. Some questions will arise. How is this going to work? How is this supposed to affect the Jewish rules and laws that we've been keeping? Well, what had happened is some Jewish Christians had come to the churches in South Galatia, the same churches that Paul had went to, and were telling them a couple different things. They were saying, one, that Paul is not a real apostle because the real apostles came from Jerusalem. And that's not where Paul and Barnabas were sent from. They were sent out from Antioch. And they were also saying that Paul's gospel was not a true gospel. So let's take a look. That's the background. Let's take a look in Acts 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. And we're teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. If we can see that map again, the map actually, it's interesting because it says certain people came down from Judea, down from Judea. So you see Jerusalem, Judea, that's in the south. How can they come down from there? Because they're going up to Antioch. Well, down is in elevation because Jerusalem was higher That's what he means, came down to Jerusalem or came up to Jerusalem. Just so you know some of the layout, some of the geography. But here's the thing, certain people were from the Jerusalem church and they were saying, look, you need to listen to us. You need to listen to us. We're from Jerusalem church. We're from the mother church. You need to listen to what we're saying. And they're saying this, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. See, in the early church, those that taught a combination of God's grace and works were called Judaizers. Judaizers. Remember, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That has been the message. So let's see what happens in verse 2. It says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. There was sharp dispute. This was a major disagreement. And this is a major issue. You know, sometimes we focus on minor things and we're just like, we make a minor thing a major thing. No, this is a major issue. It's about salvation. And Paul Barnabas knew that that was what it was about. It was about salvation. So let's see what happens in verse 3. It says, the church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. See, the Antioch church wants to send Paul and Barnabas and others to Jerusalem to get some clarification, to find out once and for all what is the truth on this. And who were they going to meet with? They were going to meet with the apostles there in Jerusalem and the elders at the church in Jerusalem. And so they were sent by the church, which probably means that they were funded by the church to take this trip. And it was a 250-mile journey. And look at the response. I love that. Look at the response of the Gentiles or of the believers there when they realized that the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers glad. What a beautiful thing. When someone shares that they have placed their trust in Christ, that should bring us joy. That should bring us excitement. When the Lord works in someone's heart and that saves them through grace. Look at verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Does that phrase look familiar or seem familiar? Everything that God had done. If you underline your Bibles, I'm not sure if you do, but if you underline your Bibles, that's a great place to underline. And you can even make a little note next to it that says Acts 14:27, because it says the same exact thing. When you recognize things repeating in the Bible, you need to make note of that and say, wow, there must be a reason why that's repeated. It's because it's all that God is doing. It's all about his plan, his purpose. And we're going to see that laid out here as we continue through. But not everybody was thrilled about the Gentiles. Not everyone was. Look at verse 5. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. You see what's happening here? These people from Jerusalem are saying, no, it's not about just grace. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. No, it's not that. It's about being circumcised as well and required to keep the law of Moses. That word where it says must be circumcised, it basically means it is necessary. It is essentially God's will that these people be circumcised. And they require also to keep the law of Moses, mostly the dietary restrictions that someone of Jewish descent would have. And so those are the things that they're saying, no, it's not just grace, faith, and Christ. It's these things plus these things. Remember, for the Jews, it was necessary for a Gentile to first become a proselyte, which means that they were circumcised and obey the law before they were allowed to embrace Judaism. So they would have to conform to be able to embrace Judaism. So that's what they're saying needs to happen here. But this is where they're going to have a decision that will come. In verse 6, the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. This is significant because in verse 4, it says the whole church was there to greet along with the elders and along with the apostles. But what it's saying here now, it says the apostles and elders met to consider this question. This is a theological question that needed godly church leadership to be able to figure out what to do on. And so they have the leaders coming together. Remember back in Acts 14, verse 23, what Paul and Barnabas did? They appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And so it's so important that as a church, you have godly biblical leadership that's coming together to figure out what do we do. This is a major issue. We need to look at it and say, what does the Bible say? So after much discussion in verse 7, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that at some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Now, we don't know what the debate looked like, but we know that there was lots of discussion. We know lots of things were being said, but we see that there's a decision that is reached, and it's reached after three speeches, one by Peter, a second one by Paul and Barnabas, and then a third one by James. And so we're going to walk through and see the response that we have here. First, let's talk about Peter. It says Peter stood up. Peter stood up. It truly means that he's taking a position of authority, and he's about to make a statement that needs to be heavily considered. It says this, some time ago, God made a choice. That is so important for us to understand. See, Peter reminds them of what they already knew. He said, God made a choice among you, among you. So he takes them back to something that happened 10 years ago. Remember that man named Cornelius? That was 10 years ago. And it says, God made a choice. This wasn't something that just happened recently with Paul, something they're just dealing with then. No, it was something that had already happened. God made a choice. See, he's saying we don't really need to decide this at all, because God has already decided on this issue, because God made a choice. It was his will. It was his initiative. Remember the religious leaders or those Jewish believers saying it is necessary, like it is God's will? No, God made a choice. God made a choice. He's already decided. Then that centurion soldier, Cornelius, back in Acts chapter 10, a Gentile. In Acts 10, verse 28, Peter comes to a conclusion. After he had a vision of this sheet, which showed heaven opened up, it says this, Peter, which he said to all the Cornelius and his family, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me, you see that? But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. See, the Gentiles were always, always meant by God to share in the promises to Israel. And in the book of Galatians, which was written by Paul in a response to what's happening here in the churches in southern Galatia, said this in Galatians 3:8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. See, this has been a plan since back in Genesis here with all the nations. This covenant promise that God made with Abraham is all nations will be blessed through you. Who fulfills that? Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. All the nations will be blessed through you. And so that's a gospel promise. Announce the gospel in advance. Some of you might think, well, the Old Testament, that happened a long time ago. Now we're in the New Testament. But you see in the very beginning the story of God laid out. All the nations will be blessed through you. And so what was Cornelius supposed to do? Well, the same thing that Peter explains. They might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. There's nothing in there about circumcision or keeping the laws. It's about hearing the gospel and believing. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And look at verse 8 and 9. It says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. There's some significant things that are being said here by Peter. It says God who knows the heart. God was the one that judged the Gentiles' faith as genuine. God knows the heart. And God's response to their faith is that giving them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was a sign that God had accepted the Gentiles based on faith. And so if you read the story of the centurion again, you'll start to see those things, that the Holy Spirit fell upon those that were listening to the message. And that is the same exact sign that God gave the circumcised believers back in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit fell, and then people were speaking in tongues, languages. We have here with Cornelius, the Holy Spirit falls and people are speaking in tongues, languages, and praising God. So the same exact things. And it says in Acts 10:45, all the Jewish believers were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. If you look at verse 47, it says, can anyone refuse for these Gentiles to be baptized? No, they have received the Holy Spirit. See that phrase? Just as we have. It's the same exact phrase that Peter's using here. Just as we have. He's building this case that it's not about the things that you do. It's what's been done for you. That God's done something for you in sending Jesus. And so it says then, he says, made clean by faith. He couldn't have made it any more clear. The cleansing was not by works, doing things to be approved by God. It's by faith in him and his promises and what he did on the cross. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So look at verse 10. It says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Do you see that phrase, put God to the test? That's actually a phrase that the Pharisee believers, would have been familiar with. It was used by Israel of God when they were wandering in the wilderness, putting God to the test. It indicates a lack of trust, to not believe in what God is doing. And that idea of a yoke, I had to look in the Bible dictionary. I would encourage you, if you don't have a Bible dictionary, they're great to have because you can start looking at words. You might not know what they mean. It really helps to see it more clearly. And the yoke is a piece of wood. This is from the Bible dictionary. A piece of wood shaped to fit over the neck of load-pulling animals to link them together. They're carrying a heavy burden. And that's what people that think that they're justified by their works are carrying. It's like a weight. Because how do you know if you've ever done enough? And that's why what Christ has done for us is enough. Look at verse 11. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Again, just as they are. The book, I don't know if you've read this book, it's called Done. But the book Done is really good. We have a number of copies back there. And if you've grown up in a background where works are something that you were told that you needed to do works in order to be saved, this is a great book for you. Because he says this. He says you could categorize every single religion into one of two basic categories: do or done. Do or done. See, when you think about doing, it says, what must you do to gain the approval of God and earn entrance into heaven? And that mindset leaves us in despair. And quote him when he says, they leave the human heart feeling ultimately rejected by God and forever wondering if I've done enough. So that Jesuit priest, Bob Bush, started to read the Bible. And what he said is this. And when he did that and he read the Bible, Jesus became real. The Bible became real. He changed my life. And to those who read this, he is real and life-changing. And he quotes Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And what Bob Bush began to realize is that he went back and he researched the Catholic doctrines and traditions and compared them with the Bible. And he read this in Canon 849. Baptism, the gate to the sacraments, necessary for salvation, in fact, or at least in intention, by which men and women are freed from their sins, reborn as children of God, configured to Christ. And he said, where does that say that in this book? We read Ephesians 2 this morning. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which is completely clear on salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. You can even open up your bulletin. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. So we need to stop trying to think that we can earn it. Because it's a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's about coming before him and thanking him for what he's done for us. He would go on, Bob Bush, and say this. He would continue to stress, he started to teach people, that salvation is only the finished work of Jesus on the cross and not infant baptism. There is only one source of authority, which is the Bible, the Word of God. And there is no purgatory, but rather that when we die, we either go to heaven or hell. You see, when Jesus was dying on the cross, what did he say? He said, it is finished. He's not up on this cross anymore. It's finished. And the Mass that he was struggling with the Catholic Church, would always insist that the Mass is an ongoing continuation of the sacrifice of Jesus. No, it is finished. Even Hebrews 1:3 says, after he had provided purification for sins, this is Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of his majesty in heaven. Jews and Gentiles are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And a lot of people are struggling with that. And they're caught in a works-based salvation. If only I can do a little bit more, then I can be saved. Instead of resting in what God has done for you and for me. Verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul, telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. All the people kept silent. There was all debating before, but all the people were keeping silent and listening now. The signs and wonders, which were highlights of the sovereign work of God, they were confirmation of the work of God. That's what miracles are in the Bible. They're a stamp of approval. And in verse 13, it says, when they finished, but those signs and wonders are Barnabas and Paul. And some wonder, why was Barnabas listed first? Probably because he spoke first. I think that's probably why, because most of the time it's Paul and Barnabas. But here it is. Verse 13, when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. James is the last one to speak. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He would go on to be crucified, or he would go on to be martyred and stoned. And he wrote the letter of James in the Bible. And look what he says. He says, Simeon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name through or from the Gentiles. See how James refers to Peter as Simeon? That's actually Peter's Jewish name, Simeon. So God made a provision for the Gentiles. And it says here, he intervened. Some of your translations might say God visited the Gentiles. And there's a lot of Old Testament imagery here. And I'm just going to read one verse that hopefully will help to encapsulate it. Exodus 6:7, where God says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of under the burdens of the Egyptians. You see, God rescued Israel. He rescued Israel. He's rescued not only Israel, not only the Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well. And so he then goes, James, and he quotes. He says, and the words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it. You see, he says the words of the prophets. He's actually quoting Amos 9. And so he's quoting one prophet. But when he says the words of the prophet, he's talking about this concept that what the prophets teach in general throughout the whole Bible is this. All the words of the prophets teach this. The promise of God that after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. And there's a lot of things that we could get into talking about how God fulfilled this purpose. But it says in the book of Luke, well, Acts was written by Luke as well, Luke makes his point. He says that in Luke 1, 32 and 33, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So Peter and Paul, both of their sermons in Acts, talk about Jesus restoring the throne of David. And that's the point he's making. Look at verse 17. And the rest of mankind may see the Lord or seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name. The rest of mankind. This is for all people, not just the Jews. And it says in verse 18, says the Lord who does these things known from long ago. It had always been God's plan from the very beginning. So I ask you this morning, what is the foundation of your faith? You know, the book Done, the author says, I often ask people this question, and you may have been asked this question before. If you died today, would you go to heaven? And most people that respond to him say, yes, yeah, I think that I would. And he would ask why. And the response he would most often get was this one. Because I'm trying to be a good person, and I've tried to do good things. And you know what that person is doing when they say that? Is they're saying, I'm doing. And not what has been done. Accepting that free gift of salvation. Place your trust on Jesus' finished work on the cross. It is finished. If you've never placed your trust in Jesus today, I would love to talk with you more about that. Asking him to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, and to walk with him in relationship. Because it's through faith, it's by grace, or by faith through grace in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study it. And we ask, Lord, this morning that you would lead us. Help us to respond with obedience. Not because we have to work our way to you, but because of what you have done so clearly for us. The message of the gospel, the message of grace. Not just the intellectual knowledge, but placing our heart, faith in you. And I just pray if there's anyone here, Lord, this morning that has never placed their trust in you and have been sure of their salvation, Father, that you'd be working in their hearts right now. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well.